Tonight I'm continuing our study on the science of the Christian life. I taught last week the science of prayer in the Christian life. Tonight I'm teaching on the science of schedule in the Christian life, the Christian schedule. And I'm going to approach it from a scientific basis with formulas and so forth tonight, just like I did prayer last week. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, the reason I read this verse, the Apostle Paul said to the people, whatever you've seen that's worthwhile in me or you've learned, he said, I want you to do it. No double standards. God does not want the preacher to live one way and the people to live another. I'm aware of the fact that I don't have to go out and work in a factory all day, 5 days a week, and I have more time maybe, and yet probably don't either. I probably do more secular work than most of you do, in the sense of secular work being business and administration and so forth. Paul is simply saying now, you're supposed to do what you see in me. That's worthwhile. And all I'm doing in these weeks, I'm just opening up my life and my habits, my schedule and so forth, and I'm showing you what I do, and I've tried to study, and that's what the word science means. It means study. I've tried to study the Christian life. And one of the most important things is a matter of schedule. I think I can help you tonight if you'll listen carefully. Father, thank you for this book, for the wonderful parts of it we're going to study. And what I think are life-changing truths we're going to learn, or at least be exposed to tonight. So bless our study, the edification of our people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to listen carefully tonight. I'm going to talk to you very calmly, like I did last Wednesday night. I'm not going to preach to you, but I do want to help you. I believe I can. Probably, more people succeed or fail in the Christian life because of misunderstanding of priorities than anything else. The truth is, most of us, not all of us, but most of us have more things than that we're supposed to do than we can do. And certainly we have so many things to do, pardon me, it is so easy for us not to have the right places of things in the right order. Without you turning to it, let me read for you. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now that sounds like faith comes first. Add to your faith virtue. So faith comes first, then virtue. Then it says, add to virtue knowledge. Sounds like to me that character or virtue is more important than knowing what you know. You see, if you don't have enough, you don't have any character, it's better not to have any knowledge. Folks that don't believe in God, it's better to stay ignorant. For the first place, they will anyway. But there's nothing more dangerous than knowledge without wisdom. So it says first get faith, then add to your faith virtue. Notice the priorities. Then add to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Now what he's doing is this: he's putting the things in the right order. I've said so often, most sin is good done at the wrong time. It is good done out of place. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, I want you to do things decently and in order. He wrote to Titus and said, Titus, I want you to stay in Crete and sit in order. Doesn't mean straighten up or clean up. It means put things in order. You got something down here, should be up here. Something up here should be down here. He said, set things in the right order. Now, most of us, as I said, have more than we can do. And I want to say this. These are just general statements to introduce you with. Most important things don't attack us for our time. The important things don't clamor for time. By the way, the important people don't clamor for time either. I've said this often. Dr. Lee Robertson has never called me and said, you never give me any time. John Rice never said, all the 22 years I traveled with him, he never said, Brother Hiles, you need to give me more time. Never did that. No. But I go places to preach, and some crazy nut will corner every preacher that comes there. I was at church not long ago, and there's a lady there. Every time a preacher comes, she thought, I did not know this. And she said, I've got to see you. I've got to see you. And so I gave her 5 minutes. And I found out that she had three other preachers that week that had been there. She told them the same thing that she told me. I'm saying important things do not... For example, God never says to you, He never nags at you and says, you don't spend any time with me. If you do the important things, you'll do them because you have a schedule and because you live according to priorities. Now, this observation you heard me say many times. I have nobody who is my immediate boss. These men on the platform look to me as being their boss. I don't like the boss, and I'm not bossy. But at least the buck does not stop at their desk. It comes on to my desk, but I have no place to send it. In other words, I have nobody over me saying, you've got to get up at a certain time. You've got to get work at a certain time. You've got to work so many hours. I don't have that. I have no outline of duties. I have no occupation description. I don't have that. Or job description. I don't have that. So I have made me a boss. I have made me a schedule. And I obey that schedule. And that schedule is my boss. Now you listen to me. Successful people are not lucky like you think they are. Successful people are disciplined like unsuccessful people aren't. But you sit at the house, I'm just not a disciplined person. You can be, and the minute you decide, you will be. Now, I want to say tonight, I'm going to show you how I use proper priorities in my life. And by the way, you may write down these things I gave you tonight if you want to, but just write down what I tell you to write down so we'll all be writing together. I'll wait for you a second while you get some pencil and paper. We're talking about the science of the Christian's schedule tonight. All right, as soon as you get the pencil and paper or pen and paper, look at me and let me give you a word of introduction. I realize that in preaching over all these years that I say on a given subject, I'll say something about it this week. Listen to me now. It doesn't take you that long to get paper and pen. If it does, just don't take any notes. I realize that on any given Sunday, I may say something about schedule. Or I may say in a Bible study something about a subject like schedule. So I understand that much of I'm going to give you tonight, I've given you a piece here and a piece there, but I'm taking this thing all together and bundling it up just like I did my prayer life, and I'm giving you tonight the way I schedule my time, and I promise you it'll be one of the most important lessons you've ever learned in your life if you listen to it carefully. Now, I'm going to give you five things that I do. Number one, I make a list of my obligations and responsibilities. You can write that down. I make a list of my obligations and responsibilities. As I said, I'm aware of the fact that this has come to you a time or two and parts of it, but tonight I'm putting it all together in one Bible study. Make a list of your obligations and responsibilities. Now let's just take Brother Claire. You're sitting over here. Let's make a list of not necessarily in order. Just give me some of the obligations, responsibilities you have. All right, budget at school. I'd rather have not just your work now, your whole life. Okay, your family's got several members. So which one you want to call first? Two sons. You can call your wife off first, huh? You'll hear about this. You'll hear about this. Too late now. Next time that I ask you this question, you'll call your wife first, I assure you. All right, so you have two sons, wife. there's a question I'd like to ask you, but I'm not going to. And what other responsibilities and obligations do you have in life? School? What school? Alexander Scott, what do you do there? Teach, all right. What else? What other obligations do you have? Have a Baptist school, what do you do there? Assistant superintendent. Then, of course, you have many others. And responsibilities such as prayer and Bible study. I'm sure you don't get down to those, but prayer and Bible study. And there's a thing called soul winning. Yes, right? And a long list. That's the first thing I do. I do this periodically. As I say, I realize I've given you this often, and even a little bit of this recently. Now, I make a list of my obligations and responsibilities. Number two, I put them in order of priority according to the Bible. I put them in order of priority according to the Bible. I put them in order of priority according to the Bible. All right, now look at me. Let me explain a little bit about that. Let me show you how I do it. And don't write this down now. I'll tell you what to write down. I want you to look at me now. I'll say it to you again, for those of you that are drawing instead of writing. I put them in order of priority according to the Bible. All right, now look at me. I look at my life, and I realize that in the Garden of Eden, God made Adam to take care of the Garden of Eden and to provide for and care for Eve. That was his work was his primary job. Now, he made Eve, and I'll tell you that in a few minutes, he made Eve so she could be a helpmeet to Adam. The Bible says that man was not made for the woman. No, God didn't look down and see a woman needed a man and someone make a man for her. No, the woman was made for man. Man was made to work. Man was made for his chosen profession. Now, lady, I want to tell you something. Those of you that try to get your husband to put you first in life will not be loved as much as you will if does the thing first that God has put him here for. And he'll love you more by placing you in God's divine order than he will by reversing God's divine order. All right, now, in my case, what is my profession? My profession is being a preacher. I'm a pastor. All right? Now, as a pastor, I'm given three titles in the Bible. One, I'm given the title of pastor. Two, I'm given the title of elder. And three, I'm given the title of bishop. Those are all three titles for the same position. Now, each of those gives a part of my responsibility as a pastor. Don't leave me now because I'm going to show you. I'm going to let you know why I don't do some things that you wish I did. So I look at those things. Okay, now what is it as a bishop? That's my title. All right, as a bishop, the word bishop means overseer. Now that means I'm to oversee everything goes on in this church. I'm not to be the dictator. I'm not to be the one that does all the work, but I'm to oversee. Today, for example, I spent about an hour and 40 minutes today with the president of the WMS and the program chairman of the WMS and some other people that are going to work with us this year in approving the programs for the WMS. You say, you mean you planned the WMS program? No, I don't plan the programs, but I approve the programs. You say, well, why? Because I'm responsible to God for everything that goes on in this church. Bible school lessons you're teaching in Vacation Bible School, I approve those lessons. I approve every teacher that teaches in our schools. I approve every guest speaker that speaks in our schools. If we have somebody that speaks for 5 minutes, one of our schools, I approve that. Why? Because I'm the overseer, not the dictator, not the ruler. I'm the overseer of this church. So that's a Bible duty for me. But there's a second word. I am also an elder. Now, the word elder implies wisdom. It means that I have seen more than you have seen in most any area of life, and I can counsel with you and advise you. So overseeing the church is a Bible duty, and counseling with you is a Bible duty. You follow me there? It's about right. Now, the third thing is the word pastor. The word pastor is the same word for the word shepherd. Now, what does a shepherd do? He feeds the sheep. What else does a shepherd do? He protects the sheep. What else does a shepherd do? He warns the sheep. All right, so it's my job to warn you of false teachers and warn you of sin and warn you of things that will hurt you. That's my Bible job. It's my Bible job to feed you like I'm doing right now, to feed you the Word of God. It is my job to oversee the church, to keep this church what it ought to be for your sake and for the sake of your family and your family in the future. And it's my job to by experience, to know how to counsel you and give you wisdom about what you ought to do. Now, those are my Bible jobs. Now, there's nothing in the Bible about a preacher performing a wedding. Nothing. Nothing in the Bible. No. All right, I perform weddings, but that's not my top priority. There's nothing in the Bible about a preacher preaching a funeral. Now, nothing wrong with that. And I'll be having one tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock in this auditorium. And but that's not a Bible responsibility for a preacher. So I must give the top priority to what the Bible says I'm supposed to do. Is that right? All right, now, turn please to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I'm showing you how I arrive and what I do. Then I'm going to show you some things that will help you. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Page 1156. Look at it carefully now. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians among the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Look at me for a minute. There was in the New Testament church what was called widows indeed. A widow indeed was a lady who was a widow, who had been married just one time, who was over 60, and who had a good report. And the people in the church were supposed to care for those ladies. I mean, to be sure, they were cared for. We do the same thing here at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Any widow over 60 years old, we shovel her snow once a year. And just want to see if you're still home. When it snows, we shovel her snow. During the summertime, we mow her yard on a regular basis. She's a widow indeed. And we check to see if those widows are cared for. And we do our best to help. Now, some widows were being neglected in the daily administration. And so is what it says. Verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They were taking food to the widows. The preachers were. And they said, no, that's not our main job. It's not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now then, verse 4. But we, talking about the preachers now, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. All right, now look at me. I've given you five areas that are Bible areas for my life. What am I doing? I've already made the list of all my responsibilities in life. Now then, I'm trying to find out which are the most important according to the Bible. So, it is my Bible duties for me. Prayer, all right. Prayer is the top thing on my list of schedule. Top thing. Nothing interferes with my prayer time. Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because that's the first thing it says I'm supposed to do. Then it says I'm supposed to the ministry of the Word. That doesn't mean just studying the Word. That means preaching the Word. That means teaching the Word. All right? So the second thing on my time consumption as pastor of a church here is preparing sermons and Bible studies. I give more time to prayer than any other single thing in my life. My second amount of time is preparing sermons and Bible studies so I can feed you, and that's what the Bible says. Then I'm supposed to be the bishop. I'm supposed to oversee the church. I'm supposed to be and by the way, I oversee the Blue Denim Lace Club. I oversee the Boys Brigade Club. I oversee the music program of the church. I oversee Vacation Bible School. I oversee, you sit with the house. How can you do all you're supposed to do? I'm trying to keep this church for you so it won't go to the devil after I'm gone. Or while I'm here, for that matter. That's my job. I am responsible. So I oversee the church. I'm responsible to try to counsel you. Now, you say, are you think you're smarter than I am? I do not think I'm smarter than I am. I think I've seen more people facing what you face right now than you have. And I can tell you what they did. Well, I do think I'm smarter than you are, too. But anyway, anybody home tonight? It's a little dull. After Vacation Bible School, you have no idea what a letdown this is. Next year, we're not going to have Wednesday night service in Vacation Bible School week. But anyway, I'm saying that's the way I arrive at what I do. You see, I make a list of all the obligations. Hear me now. I'm talking so you listen to me. I make a list of all the obligations and responsibilities, and then I take those and write beside them what I think is the most important and second most important and third most important and so forth. Now, that's the way I do mine, Brother Bishop, Pastor Elder. Now then, let's go to you ladies for a minute, because the Bible has something to say about you. I've talked about men, their first responsibility. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. I was wrong. It's not Genesis 1. It's Genesis, some other verse. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 8. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet." And that word helpmeet, as you know in my books and tapes, is the word completer. I will complete man. All right? That's what God made woman for, to complete man. And I like this. This, to me, this is funny. It's not part of the study. I'm going to read it anyhow. "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air." He's trying to find somebody to help man. "And brought them unto Adam to see what he could call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him." Adam was looking over what was already there. And he looked at the horse and said, "No, that won't do. Though some wives are horsey." But he looked at the cow and he said, "No, that won't do. And the dog and the cat and the hyena and the elephant." I better go on quickly pass that one. And the zebra and the buzzard. I'll pass that one quick. And the pig. I better stop. And the old goat and the goat and the possum and the skunk. And Adam said, "No, I can't marry any of those." Some of you guys said right now I did. But anyway, there was not found an helpmeet for Adam. So God made a designer's model, helpmeet for Adam. And that was woman. All right, now, that means this. Why, if you're married, why were you made? You were made to be a helpmeet for your husband. See what I said? Now, in the Hebrew language, that means you're supposed to mow the yard and clean the garage and such feminine tasks as that. Which, what's my husband supposed to do? Give himself to prayer and the ministry of the word. But but that's why you're made. All right, now look, the top thing on a man's list of priorities, according to the Bible, is the work. You say, "But for the house, why shouldn't his wife be first?" The work is for his wife. He's supposed to support his wife. He's supposed to care for his wife. The whole purpose of it is to provide for his own. He that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel. But the woman was made for the man. And the top thing on your list of priority as a woman is to be a wife. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Page 1221. We're going to look at several verses here, so open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered." Now, we went through this in our study a few months ago on dress and hair and so forth. "Having his head covered." Now, what does the word covered mean? It means, having a head covered means having something hanging down from the head. Hair hanging down from the head. Ladies on the front row here, they have hair hanging down from their head. I don't. But I'm saying, that's what it means. It means a man is not supposed to have hair hanging down from his head. It's in the Bible. You see, the issue with the modern generation is not, the issue is with the Bible. They're against the Bible. They're against the Judeo-Christian book and principles. All right? Now, verse 5. "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered," and that word does not mean she prophesies in church. It means she teaches other women, the Bible says, "dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered," that means if hair does not hang down from her head, that's what it means, "be not covered, let her also be shorn." What does it mean? It means if you're not going to submit yourself to your husband, don't get married. That's exactly what it means. All right, now verse number 7. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head," that means his hair should not hang down from his head, "for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power in her head because of the angels. Now somebody, what in the world's that got to do with it? Everybody knows the angels have long blonde hair. But no, because of the angels. The angels rebelled under Lucifer against their purpose. Lucifer was supposed to lead the angels, his angels, as servants of God, and Lucifer said, no, I am going to take over heaven. And one third of the angels in heaven rebelled and were cast from their lofty place and will spend eternity now in hell, the devil and his angels. Now, what was their sin? The sin was they were not willing to be what they're supposed to be. And I am sick and tired. I am absolutely nauseated with a bunch of hussies around America who are saying that the woman is supposed to be as good as the man. I'll go a step further than that. The best you will ever be is when you be what God made you to be. And God did not make the woman to boss the man or co-boss with the man. And God didn't make a woman to be in the army. And God didn't make a woman to be a policeman. And God didn't make a woman to be a fireman. And God didn't make a woman to do the same thing that man does. And it makes me sick at my soul when I see a woman policeman. Making me sick at my soul when I see a woman fireman. Makes me sick at my soul when I see a woman in the military. I'm simply saying that the woman was not made for the army, and the woman was not made for protection of the man. No woman's supposed to protect me. She was made to complete her guy. That means Hillary Clinton ought to step down from all she's doing, start making brownies and pineapple upside down cake in the White House. That's exactly what it means. Either that or shoot herself. That might be better. Now, okay, what is your top priority? Now, don't get upset with me. I've just been reading Bible to you. Don't get upset with me. You, now hold it, fellas, before you get a little too upset. If you are not going to totally support your wife and she's going to have to help support, then you're going to have to do some of her work too. But God's plan was for the man to be the head of the wife and the woman to be to complete the man and be in subjection to the man. I'm going to talk about that a little more in a few minutes, and so don't get your hopes up that we're going to go on to something else. But I want to turn now to the child. And I want you to turn, please, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Make it verse 20. Colossians 3, 20. Children, oh, you got it? Page 1265. Now, I want you to notice this carefully. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Okay, boys and girls, look at me. My Bible says obey your parents in all things. Now, it doesn't say adults obey your parents in all things. It says children obey your parents in all things. How long are you a child? You're a child until you're legally an adult, or unless you decide to stay and daddy pays the bills and daddy gives you a place to live and daddy buys you clothes, you live with mom and daddy. You're a child as long as your daddy behaves like a daddy behaves. But I'm simply saying, children, obey your parents. It does not say that you're supposed to obey your parent with a price. It does not say, Brother Tim, you're supposed to obey your parents. But it says your boy is supposed to obey you. Now, boys and girls, listen to me. In all things. In all things. Look at it again. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now, wait a minute. The wife is not supposed to do that. The wife is not supposed to obey her husband in all things. Look back to verse 18. You'll see it. Same chapter, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. See the difference? See? The wife, submit herself to her husband as it is fit in the Lord. And then, What it means is, as it pleases the Lord. All right? The child submits or obeys in all things. The wife is not supposed to obey in all things. The higher power is God. But she's supposed to obey or submit to her husband in all things as it is pleasing to God. Now, please listen to me now for a minute. There's something, one of the most important lessons you'll ever learn. You'll learn right here, right now. Listen carefully to me. We won't turn to it, but Ephesians 5:21 says, concerning the husband and wife, says, submitting yourselves one to another. You know what that means? Men, that means sometimes you're supposed to submit yourself to your wife. But it says, isn't it? Anybody home? All right? That means sometimes a husband is supposed to submit himself to the wife. Submitting yourselves one to another. That means that sometime then the wife is supposed to submit herself to the husband. Is that right? All right? Now, it doesn't sound like to me the husband is supposed to be the dictator of the house. And it doesn't sound like to me that you're supposed to hold a club over your wife's head and say, God says you're supposed to obey me. That is not true. God says she's supposed to submit herself to you sometimes, and you're supposed to submit yourself to her sometimes. But now, wait a minute. How are we going to decide which is which? The husband decides which area she submits to him and which area he submits to her. Look, here's what it means. It means, Brother Colston, if you have a decision to make, you talk to Elaine about it. And you chat with Elaine about it. Now, let's suppose here's the decision that you've got to make together as husband and wife. All right? So you talk to Elaine about it. And Elaine, you may say to Elaine, what do you think about this? Now, it just may be she knows more than he does about that subject. And it may be that he should submit himself to her, but she's not supposed to say you have to. You follow me? It may be. Listen, any leader's got any sense. Any leader's got any sense is going to realize sometimes some followers are going to know more about a certain subject than he does. The other day, I was talking to Brother Young. And I said, Brother Young, what do you think about this? And what did you say to me? I'm not qualified. He said, my opinion doesn't matter in this. Now, he didn't mean to put it that way. He meant to say, Brother House, you're the boss, and I'm not supposed to make this decision. And what I said to you, I said, if your opinion didn't matter, I wouldn't have asked you. You follow me? And there are many times I ask Brother Young an opinion. I don't have to submit myself to him, but I think that he knows more about a certain subject than I. He never says to me, or none of these men do. None of these men say to me, I know more about this than you do. They don't say that. They say, preacher, we'll do what you say. But sometimes, many times, I think they know more about a certain subject than I know. And so I will choose to submit myself to them. But the truth is, I choose when I submit and when they submit. And that's what God, the husband, you're not supposed to be the almighty holy power, Saddam Hussein in your household. You're not the Adolf Hitler in your household. Now, by the way, wives, if you will always be willing to submit to him, that will give him the freedom to have the liberty to submit to you and give you a chance to advise him. But, no, he's not supposed to say to you, honey, what should I do? And you say, he's supposed to be. He says, okay, honey, that's not the idea at all. Nor is he supposed to say, I'll make the decision. I'm the head of this house. No, you're too weak to take advice. Now, I say this kindly. I am not a great man, but I am a strong man. I mean, I don't mean strong like this, though I am the strongest man in this room like this. Ask the kids if I'm not. But I'm saying that, but I am a strong man. I am strong enough to walk up to Brother Jorgensen and say, Brother Jorgensen, what do you think about this matter in the field of education, and allow him to express opinion, and I'm strong enough to do what he thinks if I think he thinks knows best about it without feeling threatened. For example, I've had some folks work for me. I don't have any like this now. Not any. I've had some folks work for me who didn't want people who were over certain groups of people, but in the chain of command under me. I've had them say to their folks that work under them, let's suppose that my Brother Moffitt and his bus workers, he says to his bus workers, if you have any questions, don't go to Brother Hiles. You come to me and I'll go to Brother Hiles. Now, that he doesn't say that, but that's the sign of a weak man. A strong man will not be threatened. I am not threatened by the fact that Brother Moffitt knows more about the buses than I do. I am not threatened by the fact that Brother Wardway knows more about music than I do, and so does everybody, Charlie Brown, everybody else. I'm not threatened by that. But I promise you this. If I walked up to Brother Wardway and I said that special you sang last Sunday, the choir sang last Sunday, I wouldn't say, don't sing it anymore. That strength has to do that. Strength doesn't have to do that. Weakness has to say that. But strength can say, Brother Ray, what do you think about that song last Sunday? And he'll say, I thought it was all right. I said, do me a favor, give it some thought about whether we ought to sing it anymore. And Brother Ray would say, preacher, if you don't want to sing it anymore, we won't. I said, okay, what do you think? What doesn't matter to me? Well, then I may say, Brother Ray, let's don't use that anymore. And I promise you, I wouldn't get one negative word out of him. He wouldn't go home and criticize me to Mabel. She would to him. But he wouldn't criticize me to Mabel. Why? Because, see, you guys that have got to keep your thumb down on your wives, now you wives that are happy right now are not right with God. If you're happy about what I'm saying. But you guys that have got to keep your thumb down your wives, you're not strong enough to let your wife express her opinion and sometimes take her opinion and sometimes say to her, you make the decision. Now, Miss Hiles is in charge of our house, our yard, our kids, our clothes. But I let her be. Because I wanted to keep her. Now, if I go home tonight and the sofa is in the entrance hall and I've got to climb over the sofa to get to the living room, I will not say one word. I will think a few things. No, I'll simply say to myself, what a thoughtful woman. She knows I'm tired. It's a vacation Bible school week. And she wants me to sit down immediately when I walk inside the house. What a thought. Now, I don't feel threatened because she doesn't know this. What I'm going to tell you, she doesn't know unless some of you gossips have told her. She said one day to me, she said, Jack. She said, I think we need a new chair for the living room. That's her department. That's her department. I don't pick out the chairs. She does. So, she went up to a certain furniture store. She picked one out she liked, and she said, would you go look at it and see what you think? I said, I'll go up to the furniture store, come back and tell you what I think. I drove to the furniture store. I didn't get out of the car. I didn't park the car. I drove around the furniture store. I came back and said, I like it. She said, I'm so glad you like that. And I said, I like it. Now, what am I saying? That's her department. You think I'm henpecked? Yep. But I do have an air-conditioned doghouse. I got it from an evangelist friend of mine. But anyway, but I don't feel threatened. I do not know how few times a year I say to my staff, this is the way it's going to be. I don't have to do that. You see what I'm trying to say? These men work for me. We submit ourselves one to another. They say to me, Brother Hiles, whatever you want, that's what we want. And I, in turn, that I have that liberty that I can say it if I need to. I don't have to exercise it all the time. I can allow myself then to turn and say, what do you think? What do you think? And sometimes I decide before I ask them what they think, I'm going to let them make the decision and do what they think. Now that's the way the husband and wife are supposed to get along. Submitted themselves one to the other. But the first submitter is the wife. The first submitter is the follower. The follower, in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, the follower is always commanded first what to do. Before the father is supposed to provoke not his children to wrath, the Bible says, children, obey your parents. Before the master is supposed to hold how to behave toward the employee, the employee says, obey your masters. Before the husband is supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church, the wife is supposed to submit herself to her husband. But it's not supposed to be dictatorial. It's supposed to be submitting yourselves one to another. And the only difference is the wife submits first. And once the wife submits first, then the husband, he may choose to delegate some responsibility to her. And where she makes a decision. But if he knows he can always veto it, then he cannot feel threatened. There's not, of all the people that work with me, there's not one single man that I feel threatened by. Not one. And there's not one, Brother Moffitt, how long has it been since I told you to do something and commanded you to do something about the A-Bus ministry? Can you remember? How long has it been since I commanded you to do something about your Sunday school class? Can you remember? But if I told you to do something about your Sunday school class, you'd do it. Okay, there's something I want to tell you. You'd do it.
Now, don't you see what I'm trying to say? He has his department. He runs it. And I can let him have as big a yard as he wants to have as long as I am the final say-so in the yard if I ever have to be. And that's the way the husband's supposed to be. Husband shouldn't have to say, I'm the boss, I'll do it, I'll do it. You shouldn't have to say that. And the wife shouldn't have to say, I won't do that. We came to heaven. I made the decision. But I'll guarantee you one thing. I sought Ms. Howell's advice about that time and time and time again. I do not think, I know I wouldn't. I would not have come if she hadn't thought we were supposed to come to. You say, you mean you let her decide? No, I let her decide. I decided. Now, if I'd wanted to, I could have said, we're going to go with you, like it or not. And I'd have gone alone. But no. I decided for us to decide. You follow that? Anybody here? Anybody home? Lights are on, but I can't see anybody moving. Okay, that's what it's all about. Now, I'm trying to tell you, ladies, your first obligation in life is your husband. Now, look, don't any of you anymore, don't you ever again, hear me carefully now, don't you ever stand up here and make a mockery out of my wedding ceremonies. Don't you dare. And don't you walk up here anymore and stand here ever and say, I will love and honor and obey through... play me some music. But will you take this woman to be your wedded wife? Will you love, honor, and keep her? And ladies, would you love, honor, and keep him in sickness and health? And to love, cherish, and obey till death do us part. I don't want a stinking one of y'all ever to stand up here again and take those vows and not do them. You perjured your soul. Now, somebody's going to walk out of this church and get mad and never come back. But I'm not trying to keep you. I'm trying to help you. Now, I'm simply saying it's time that the... And you, oh, Brother Howells, I found that I didn't love him. Well, you ought to think of that before you marry him. I've got to where I make a little speech about it if I marry anybody. Elaine knows I say it. I say, these vows are not to be taken until incompatibility do us part. Or until I don't love you anymore. You're saying, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, in poverty, as in wealth, and that's a waste of time, wealth. To love, cherish, and obey till death do us part. Well, you say, well, if he do what he do, I do what I do. The Bible says you're supposed to start it. And if he doesn't do what he does, you're supposed to do what you do. And if she doesn't do what she does, you're supposed to do what she does. You didn't say, if she will, I will. No, you said, I will. You didn't say, if he will, I will. No, you said, I will. Now, a lot of you folks love me dearly because I preach the truth till it comes down to your house. You see? But I'm down to your house now. I'm knocking on your door. And you see, your phone is ringing. All right? What does it mean? Look at it again. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as is fit. Or as pleased the Lord. What does that mean? That means inside the scope of the Word of God. You're not supposed to go against the Word of God to obey your husband. Now, a child doesn't have that prerogative. You follow me? A child doesn't have the right to look in the Bible and say, okay, Daddy, God said I'm not supposed to do this. Child in all things. But the wife, as it fits, or as it pleases the Lord. I've got to hurry. I'm not going to, but I should. Now then, I'm still talking about put them in order of priority. Now, let me give you another scripture. Turn to Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. This scripture was first called to my attention by... I'm sorry, I'm looking at Genesis. Good night. I mean, hallelujah. Exodus chapter 4. This verse was called to my attention by the man who at that time was the premier associate pastor in America.
premier assistant, and that's Dr. Gerald Faulkner, who served over, I guess, nearly 40 years with Dr. Lee Robertson. And he called this to my attention. I'm just going to show you what he said. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron, the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well. Moses has just got through saying, I can't talk plain, and I can't do what you want me to do because I can't talk plain." And so God said, "Is not Aaron the Levite, thy brother? I know he can speak well. And also because, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. When he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." God said, "Moses, I'll tell you today. I get this. And he, Aaron, shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." Boy, that's an amazing passage. That's an amazing passage. God said to Moses, "Aaron will be your helper. He'll help you get the message out to people, and you'll be to him as God." I'm not saying that I ought to be to anybody's God. I'm telling you what God said to Moses. I'm simply saying that everybody has his list of responsibilities and is the priority. All right, I said number one, make a list of obligations and responsibilities. Number two, put them in order of priority according to the Bible. Number three, then give to each the time it requires. Give to each the time it requires. You start with number one. How much time with the most important thing in my life? How much time do I think that should take? Give to each the time it requires. Number four, set time or times for each. Set time or times for each. Number five, live by it. Live by it. You say, "Hans, I don't have time to do everything I'm supposed to do." All right, listen carefully to me. If you don't have time, and I don't either, if you don't have time to do everything you're supposed to do, then you leave the least important thing to be left over. I have in my office right now, I have a box, a stack of letters that high, unanswered. You know why? There's nothing in the Bible that says I'm supposed to answer my mail. There is something in the Bible that says I'm supposed to prepare sermons and pray and oversee the church and counsel. Counseling is in the Bible. Now listen carefully. Consequently, I dictate those letters whenever I have time. But they're not on the top of the priority, and that's what's left over first. Mrs. Bordwick types my letters. She sneaks them off and steals those letters, burns them. So she won't. I won't dictate any more letters. She doesn't really do that. It's really not true, folks. But I'm saying, all across America, people say to me, "Why didn't you answer my letter?" And folks don't understand. Some of you folks don't understand why I don't do things that are not in the Bible for you to do. Now, nothing wrong with doing those things that are not in the Bible if you have time. But this, as this church got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, it got too big for me to do everything that I was doing. I had to drop something. What did I drop? I dropped what was not in the Bible. You follow me? For me to do? Anybody home? I drop what was not. And that's what you ought to do. Some of you are the little least piddling things you put first. Ladies, did you know your husband's more important than that flower bed? Did you know he's more important than that Cocker Spaniel? Not as cute, but more important. Now you listen to me. You are going to have to live on purpose. I said again, you are going to have to live on purpose. Now the way you do it is you make your list of all your obligations. Then you list them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth. You've heard me say this again and again. Years ago, When my girls were at home, I had a date with them every week. Becky, as long as Becky was at home, she got where she was dating boys, and she didn't care about dating me anymore. But as long as our girls were home, I had a date with them every week. If they'd do it, had a date every week. One day I was about to leave to go to have a date with Becky. Dr. G.B. Vick, at that time, the pastor of the largest church in America. I was a young man. Becky was a little girl. And Dr. Vick came by to see me. And he said, Dr. Hiles, I need several hours of your time. And I said, Dr. Vick, I'm sorry, but I have an appointment I cannot break. He said, it must be... And by the way, Brother Moffitt saying that to me. Better still, one of you preacher boys saying, I haven't got time for you, Brother Hiles. I said, Dr. Vick, I have an appointment. He said, it must be pretty important. He said, you understand, I wouldn't be here. And by the way, he'd come off, he was going to Springfield, from Detroit to Springfield, went out of the way, came here to spend a few hours talking about something important. I said, Dr. Vick, I'm sorry. And he was a little bit upset with me. I said, I've got an appointment I cannot break. It was an appointment with our daughter, who was about 11 years old, for a date. I left angry. I left Dr. Vick angry. At the door of our church, I got in my car and went about Dr. Vick, one of my heroes, an older preacher. I was a younger preacher. I went home, took Becky on a date. You know why? Because I was doing the thing according to the priority. And I had set that time. Months passed. Dr. Vick came one day and he looked at me and he's mad. He said, Dr. Hiles, I found out why. I mean, I use an illustration here and some of you gossip spread around the country. I found out why you couldn't see me that day at the appointment. I said, did you? Yeah, I understand it's your daughter. Your daughter Becky. I said, that's right. I thought he was going to let me have it. He put his hand out and said, you made the right choice. You made the right choice. Folks, unless you start living your life on purpose, you'll never mount anything. And ladies, the main thing, your husband will get last place. Somebody took a poll. They listed all the duties that pastors have. 6 duties of a pastor. And they asked the pastors in America, what do you think are the most important? And they listed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then the next question was, list the number of hours you spend a week on each of these. Now listen carefully. The first thing of importance was prayer. Number of hours, last. Least thing important was administration. Number of hours, administration, first. Why? Because administration captures you. You got to take care of me! But prayer never does. Now, the average person in this room tonight, prayer gets your leftovers. And you know it's the truth. And, by the way, hey, listen carefully. You know what your unanswered mail is? Your prayer time. My leftovers I can't do always. Unanswered mail. To what my unanswered mail is to me, prayer and Bible reading are to most of you. Well, you say, how can I put it where it ought to be? You make a schedule and live by it. You set a time for prayer and don't you let hell or high water keep you from it. Now, quickly, I'll make this general statement. In my schedule, I have a minimum of 10 hours of prayer, 10 hours soul winning, and 10 hours of Bible reading as a minimum. Now, I spend more time on all of those than 10 hours. I mentioned last week I spend 20 hours in prayer. But for many years, I've not allowed myself to ever spend less than 10 hours a week in prayer. I don't care what happens. Or 10 hours a week in soul winning, or 10 hours a week in Bible reading. Now, you can't do that. I'll tell you what you can do. You can spend 4 hours. And nobody in this room ought to spend less than 4 hours a week in prayer. And nobody in this room ought to spend less than 4 hours a week. And I'm not talking about Bible study, I'm talking about Bible reading. I'm not much on Bible study, I'm heavy on Bible reading. And I'm not talking about reading commentaries, Bible dictionaries, I'm talking about reading the Bible. And everybody ought to spend, in this room, ought to spend at least 4 hours soul winning. 4 hours prayer, 4 hours soul winning, 4 hours Bible reading. Nobody ought to ever spend less than that. And you ought to spend more, but that ought to be your very minimum. Now folks, I'm through. But I'm saying until Christian people decide to make a science out of the Christian life, we're going to continue to flounder and flop. I'm preaching somewhere across America. Okay? Last week I was in Orlando, Florida. Service is over. Another speaker spoke before me. Good man. Service over. Pastor said, let's go out and eat. I'm sorry, but going out and eating is not high on my list of priorities. Now, eating what I ought to eat in my meals, that's on my list of priorities. I love those men. I'd love to spend time with those men. But that's not on my list of priorities. I do not go out after church to eat unless the pastor says, I've got to talk to you. It's urgent. I must see you. I'll do it. But that's only once or twice a year. And then I try to make it for another time. Why? I've got some things that I have scheduled to do when I get back from church. It was a 20-minute drive from the church to the motel. The pastor drove me 20 minutes to the motel, went back to the church and picked up the guest speaker and another preacher, it was two guest speakers, and they went out to eat. You think I wouldn't love to have gone out to eat? Yeah. Let me ask you a question now. Please don't misunderstand me. You reckon that may have something to do with the crowd I have tonight and the crowd they have? And I shouldn't say that. These men are great men. They have schedules, and they weren't going against their schedules. They're great men, some of the finest men I know in the world. But I'm saying, in my schedule, now that I'm sure they schedule time. For example, some of these fellows don't eat an evening meal. They schedule to eat a meal after church. But I'm saying, I'm not criticizing them. I'm saying in my schedule, that's not a part of it. And I live by my schedule. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a plumber. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you're a banker. I don't care if you're a housewife. You're not going to reach your ultimate success in life by being helter-skelter. Well, what do I do today? You're not going to do it until you live by schedule. Now, there are times when some emergency comes up that may have to keep you from that schedule. But the honest, simple truth is, the big thing I'm saying is you need to live by priorities. Write down all you're supposed to be. Then list it according to importance. Then give it its time. And then live by it. Oh, the Christian life is so simple. It's not all complicated. It's so simple. You know that what Jesus chose to call His followers first? You know, Jesus didn't call us Christians. People in Antioch named us Christians. You know what Jesus called us? Called His followers? Disciples. Disciplined ones. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciplined ones unless you do such and so. He spoke to His disciplined ones. And until you become a disciplined one, you're not really a good follower of Jesus. Shall we stand, please?